not Sims intended to drive. The justices also put it in a new standard for DWI, and Albuquerque Deputy Police Chief Mike Calloway says his people will comply.
We might even take measures to see that they safely get home as opposed to simply initiating an arrest.
DWI laws regarding people who are not actively driving vary from state to state. Hank Weinblum, Fox News Radio.
Short people have a 50% higher risk of having a heart problem or dying from one than tall people do, according to new research in Finland. They also say, though, weight, blood pressure, and smoking habits are more important factors. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and if my voice sounds a little bit funny today, it's because we are actually broadcasting on location. We're on location at the Christian Ministries International Creation 2010 Super Camp that is taking place at the Lifeway Ridgecrest Conference Center just outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And so they have a tremendous schedule set up here. The actual title of what is taking place, as I mentioned, is the Super Camp. But I think Battle for the Bible is the theme that they have for the upcoming couple of days that they're going to be here. They're actually going to be here from Wednesday, today, all the way through Sunday, June 13th. And they just have a full schedule of individuals that are speaking one after the other on just tremendous topics, all related, of course, to the subject of creation. We're actually sitting here in one of the rooms at the Ridgecrest Conference Center, one of the offices here at the facility. And sitting with me is Gary Bates, and Gary is the CEO not only of the Creation Ministries International, the U.S. version of that organization, but the entire organization that stretches across the globe. I'm going to have Gary tell you about that in just a couple of moments because he's actually was CEO of the Australian part and other places around the world as well. And I want to get him to tell you the story about Creation Ministries. We're going to do that first, and then we're also going to talk about the subject of whether or not God has created life on other planets. I was talking to Gary earlier, and he said this is one of the most frequently asked questions at all of the events that they put on, all of the speaking that he does around the world. People ask, did God create life on other planets? And so we're going to talk about that on the program today. How can we biblically refute that idea? How can we answer that question from a biblical perspective? That's going to be our job here on the broadcast today. Let me tell you right at the top of the broadcast, you are able to participate in the program today still, just like every other day during the broadcast. You're able to call in, and you can call in on our toll-free number that's good across the country. And that number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And although I'm at Ridgecrest Conference Center in Asheville, Gary Miller is back in the studio there, and Gary will field the calls and then get you on the line. Also, I have email up and running, and so you can reach me on my email, and my email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Also, during the broadcast, I'll be telling you about an event coming to Greenville. One of the folks, the staff members from CMI, will be speaking a few times in Greenville in the next couple of weeks. I'll give you more information about that as the program proceeds. Let's, without any further ado, let's go ahead and bring Gary Bates into the conversation today. Now, you may remember Gary Bates not only being the CEO of this organization of CMI, but also as the author of the very popular book, Alien Intrusion, UFOs and the Evolution Connection. I spoke with Gary way back in 2007 about this. This book has sold more copies on, I think it was at Amazon.com, than any other creation-related book. And so it's got a unique category there. It's just been hugely popular. I put a link on the website out on Sermon Audio. You can click on that link, and it'll take you right to a special web page that has been set up just for this book. Gary, it's a privilege to be sitting here with you and participating in the camp here this week, and also just to be able to sit down with you and pick your brain a little bit about creationism.
Sure. I appreciate you coming out to visit us, and hopefully you'll have a good time while you're here.
I'm sure I will. It's beautiful here, and you guys have done an excellent job of setting things up. Gary, tell us a little bit. I mentioned in the intro there that we want to hear a little bit about CMI and your new role with CMI. I guess it may not be that new for you, but what you're doing here, you've been in the States now for about 7 months as the CEO of the American side of CMI. Tell us a little bit about the vision and everything that's taking place with CMI. We'd love to hear about it.
Sure. Well, our ministry has actually existed now for over 32 years, and we went through a name change about 4 years ago. Most people may be familiar with our ministry. We publish Creation Magazine, which is a family-oriented magazine which goes to over 140 countries around the world. We publish a peer review in-depth or, you know, more sort of scientific-based publication called the Journal of Creation. That's acted as a resource for creation scientists for over the years, where they can, you know, submit their ideas and their theories and their hypotheses, and they'll be critiqued by other creation scientists, for example. But our main ministry is going out to churches, believe it or not.
Mm.
And, you know, people might wonder, well, you know, are we just preaching to the converted? But actually, no, because when we try to recognize what's happening around us in the culture, for example, if I said to you, you know, well, you know, creation evolution is a very, very important issue, the response of many Christians might see it as, well, it's just one of those other issues that we need to deal with, you know, like abortion and same-sex marriage and, you know, what about, you know, stem cells today, you know, embryonic stem cells. Creation evolution is just one of those issues. But I would actually say, Kevin, to the folks out there, although they might not realize it, those issues are actually not the major problems out there.
Mm.
They are symptoms of an underlying problem. For example, if somebody said, well, why is it wrong to sleep with another man? Well, you know, it will actually go back to the authority of the Bible, and it goes back to Genesis, because God said he made them male and female at the beginning of creation. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and become one flesh. There, if you like, is the doctrine of marriage from Scripture back in Genesis. You know, why is there death and suffering in the world? We have to go back to Genesis. For example, why do we need a savior? You know, we have to go back to Genesis, because if the events in the Garden of Eden were actually not real, literal history, and the reason I say that is because just talking with some of the other scientists we've got in here this week from other ministries and talking about their experiences, you know, in the Bible colleges and the seminaries I go to, even in this great country, most of them are allegorizing, in other words, taking Genesis as poetry or a framework of truth, but not real literal history.
Mm-hmm.
But if the events in the Garden of Eden were not real literal history, with a real literal Adam and Eve, you know, with a literally very good creation, if sin did not literally enter the world through their actions, like Romans 5:12 says, then you and I literally don't need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
See? So when we're trying to communicate this to the outside world, the outside world has everybody's been taught, if you like, a secular view of science that says, you know, there was a Big Bang 14 billion years ago and everything just made itself. When I read the Bible, I don't read a Big Bang there. I don't read billions of years or millions of years. I read 6 days. We could look at the chronologies in the Bible, get an age of the earth derived maybe around about 6,000 years ago. There's a huge disparity. But because I just use the word science, and let me put that in inverted commas, people think it's the same sort of science that builds rocket ships and radio stations and laptop computers. But that's what we call experimental or operational science, where you can do repeatable experiments and, you know, you can test the theory of gravity, for example, doing demonstrable experiments. But, you know, the only way you can tell, for example, that a reptile turned into a bird, you know, millions of years ago, as evolutionists believe, is if you were actually there to see the event. You have to have a time machine to go back and see it. So when we're dealing with the past, we're in the area of what we call origin science. It's a bit like forensic science. We all have facts that we look at today, but because of our presupposition, and that is I either believe the Bible's true or I believe the secular view of world history, you bring that set of glasses, that presupposition, if you like, to interpreting the evidence. And the most empowering thing we can do for Christians and helping them not retreat from the culture when they get bombarded with questions like, you know, where did all the races come from? How come I don't see dinosaurs in the Bible? As we mentioned, you know, what about life on other planets? Is to have a Bible-first approach by showing them that the Bible is scientifically defensible in this so-called age of science, helping them understand that the claims they hear from secular science already start with a philosophical framework. There is no God, and the reason for that is he's not allowed. We have an article on our website called, you know, He Who Defines the Terms Plays the Game. So imagine I invited you over my house to have a game of football tomorrow, and I said, okay, Kevin, but here's the rules. You've got to play with one arm tied behind your back and your legs tied together. We play by my house rules. It's a bit like that in science today. Science will only be about investigating the world through a naturalistic worldview, and God is excluded on philosophical grounds, when science should really take us, you know, in inquiry and investigation wherever it leads. And if it points to a supernatural designer, then to be fair, we should include that. But it's not included, unfortunately.
You mentioned football there. Now, I'm not sure. You got a soccer shirt on, so I've got to ask you, which football were you talking about?
Well, if I use football in America, obviously it's what we would call gridiron in Australia. But we got the World Cup coming up soon, and I'm a proud Socceroos supporter.
Yeah, that's good. I just wanted to clarify there. You know, it's always helpful to clarify these terms, like you're saying, with science and so forth that we're talking about. Well, let's talk about this issue that I zeroed in on an article that you had on your website where you said that where you're writing about this question that you get most frequently, is there life on another planet? Now, I've taken a number of phone calls from people during radio broadcasts. We've done other ones about creation-related issues before, issues going back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis and so forth. And we do get questions and comments from people where they say, well, how do you know, you know, there isn't life on another planet? Or they say, well, the universe is so big, you know, how do you know then that there isn't something out there? But in your article, you point out that rather than arguing from silence, we can argue from the Word of God, from what the Word of God tells us. We can argue from there and then come to the conclusion about whether or not there is actually life on another planet. Let me just frame it in those terms and toss it back to you and have you start by telling us, well, what would you say to somebody who said, is there life on another planet?
Well, sure. There's two ways, again, of how people look at this particular question. Now, you know, for research for my book, if you want to find out what the culture thinks, you've got to go and expose yourself to it. So from a secular point of view, I've sat in UFO conferences. That's what I do. It's rather weird and freaky at times. You know, you have a man sitting down the front claiming he's channeling a message from an alien being and so on and so forth. But people are really given over to this. So their view, for if you like a secular, you know, humanistic or evolutionary worldview, would say, because the universe evolved 14 billion years ago, there could be alien races that might be millions or even a billion years older than human beings. Therefore, in that time, they've been able to develop their technology a billion years in advance of our own. You know, because they can travel through wormholes and they've got their hyperdrive spaceships, and that's how they can visit the Earth. Now, that used to be the stuff of science fiction, but increasingly mainstream science is heading that way. Sir Francis Crick, who co-discovered the DNA molecule, and I've got an article on our website called Designed by Aliens? People can have a look at. he looked at the complexity of the DNA. Now, our DNA molecule is encyclopedia's worth of information, coded complex information. You know, to simplify it, imagine looking at the words or letters on the page of a book. You can see all these letters in black type. When those letters are arranged into words and sentences, information is produced.
Mm-hmm.
So there has to be an order or a sequence to that, to those letters, to produce information. It's exactly the same in our DNA. It's not a random bunch of letters. So when he recognized this, he actually admitted in his autobiography that he was an ardent atheist, so God was not going to be an explanation to start with. So over 50 years ago now, in 1953, he thought that aliens may have seeded life on Earth. So that's
hearing the same thing from Richard Dawkins now, right? I mean,
Dawkins and many other scientists, because they need a mechanism to explain how this complex coded information arose.
So they see that it's that there it is pointing elsewhere, but rather than saying then and agreeing that it's pointing towards God, towards the divine or intelligent life or ID, you know, type concepts. They are saying, well, yeah, it appears to be coming from somewhere else, but that can't be God. They suppress that, like Romans 1 tells us. Mm-hmm. It must be coming from aliens.
Well, it doesn't answer the question, though, does it? Because then you've got who designed those aliens.
Right.
And then who designed the aliens, who designed us. And
pushes,
you know,
the question off for another time,
exactly.
Another place and another
exactly.
time.
Exactly. And again, you see, evolution is all about, given enough time and chance, life may have got going. Mm-hmm. So they still do not know. There's all sorts of ideas, but, you know, I heard Richard Dawkins on Fox television a couple of years ago, asked the question by Bill O'Reilly, and Bill O'Reilly said, well, you guys still haven't worked out how it started here.
Mm-hmm.
And Dawkins says, well, we're working on it, you know. So what they do, and even that question, it helps to push it out into outer space. And again, given billions of years of time, it may have got going, and maybe there are some original alien creators somewhere that created an alien race over here, who in turn created another alien race over there, and then maybe eventually got to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the second view is, what's the Christian worldview? And you sort of alluded to that, because our approach is always a Bible-first approach, and we have to be very careful, Kevin, of what I call applying a man-centered approach or an anthropomorphic, in other words, extending man-made ideas or man-made attributes to God. God is outside of our space and time. I want people just to think about that for a moment, because this is very significant. Because if I said to people, well, you know, the question people say, well, you know, who made God? Where did God come from then if he made us? Right? Well, another question we get asked. But the Bible would say God is eternal. He has no beginning or no end. But you and I can't understand that, because even as we sit here in this room, I look around at this room and I think, well, this room, I know somebody thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
I know somebody designed it. I know somebody built it. And there's a phrase we use which goes like this. It says, everything which has a beginning has a cause. Everything which has a beginning has a cause. Everything we see on this planet, we know had a beginning,
mm-hmm.
and we know that something caused it, if you like.
Mm-hmm.
But God being uncreated, first off, he doesn't need a cause. But so how can that be? Well, first thing to understand, you and I live in a three-dimensional time-space universe. We are bound by the laws of physics that govern our existence. Regardless of where you are in the law, in the universe, those same laws of physics apply. But if God is actually outside of the universe that he created, he's not bound by those physical laws. So think about the concept of time. And I often say to people, how do we define time? Now, time, you know, I look at my watch. There's 24 hours on it. It's based on a rotation of the Earth. So I have to have physical properties. I look at the Earth, it goes around the Sun, that gives us a year. We have the lunar cycle. So where I see those physical properties, those bodies, I can use those to define what time is in my little neighborhood of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
But before the universe began, if I was to ask people the question, before the universe began, did time exist?
Mm-hmm.
See, because whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, you would agree that the universe must have had a beginning. And therefore, it must have had a cause.
Mm-hmm.
And if it had a cause, therefore, there had to be somebody outside of the universe in the beginning to bring it into cause and effect.
Right.
But that person is not bound by the universe that he created. therefore he can be the uncreated one, the eternal one, because he does not exist in time, therefore he doesn't have a beginning or an end.
I remember that opening line to the movie, was it the Cosmos, with Carl Sagan, where he starts it off and he says that the universe is all that there is, all that there ever was. And so he ascribes eternality to the universe itself rather than realizing that it had a point in time beginning, as you're describing here.
Well, he's a materialist. Mm-hmm. He says atoms are all there are, ever will be, but those atoms had to come from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So either matter is eternal and can recreate itself into complex living organisms, or there has to be a supernatural entity outside of the time-space universe that we exist in who brought it into being.
Mm.
So that's the first point. So when we understand who God really is, that he's actually bigger than the universe, when Christians need to think about, when we look at the universe, it's not big to God.
That's right.
It's big to us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells us why the universe is the way it is. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you look out there, rather than looking out at what else might be out there, which we tend to do because of the cultural saturation with sci-fi and looking for life and on other planets and all this type of stuff. So rather than thinking about what else might be out there, we should be thinking about the one who made it for, because the universe displays God's attributes. His omnipresence, his awesome power, for example. But let's, if we can, just work biblically through the arguments to specifically look at why I don't believe that God would have created life on other planets. Right?
Right. Let's leave that as a little teaser here for the folks, and let me give them the number again and tell them what we're doing. And when we come back, we're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the break, we're going to start working through those arguments that we were just alluding to here, and working through those and looking at the idea of how can we prove from the Word of God that there are not other life forms or other people living on other planets. And so that's what we'll be looking at when we come back from the break. Let me tell you, we're speaking with Gary Bates, the CEO of Creation Ministries International, and we're talking about the subject of creation, of course, from their conference. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Christian Talk 660. Here's Senator Jim DeMint.
The irony of this whole thing is one of the president's first executive orders was to remove what we call the Mexico City language on us taxpayers giving money to foreign organizations. If he does anything, he'll do it in a way that he knows will be overridden, or he is not going to do anything that promotes the lives of unborn children.
Join Tony and his guests on Christian Worldview today.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
The real estate market around here sure is a mess. Mortgages and mortgage financing have recently changed so much. If you are looking for a mortgage to purchase, refinancing, have an adjustable rate mortgage, readjusting, need more information about loan modifications, or are over 62 and want to know more about reverse mortgages, now or in the near future, you need to gain knowledge. Protect yourself. Become aware. Make sure you get the best deal available for you. Our best advice, call for a free consumer protection guide today. Everything you should know about mortgages, who and what to avoid, plus what you might do in your best interest, latest available plans and programs fully explained, the ones with lowest current interest rates, best terms and conditions. Call 1-800-819-6543. Free while they last to anyone that asks. A free public service. Mention that you heard it on this station. They will be sure to get you a free copy right away. Absolutely. No costs or obligations. Just call 1-800-819-6543. So much has changed. You'll be glad you did. That's 1-800-819-6543.
How much can Jesus transform a life? Billy Graham tells the story of a murderer who knows the answer.
He served 9 years in prison, and during that time he met Christ at the cross. and the deep repentance and confession of Christ as his Savior and his Lord. He began to study the Bible. He began to be a lay preacher. And last year he was ordained in the Church of Scotland as a Presbyterian minister. The forgiveness of God, the love of God, the power of the cross to change and forgive. How wonderful and thrilling.
Regardless of what you've done, God will give you a new life, a new purpose, and real joy if you'll just surrender to His Son, Jesus Christ. Call us at 866-JESUS-CARES. That's 866-JESUS-CARES. Or click over to billygraham.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I said at the top of the hour that we're actually broadcasting live on location at the Creation Ministries International 2010 Super Camp that's taking place right here at the Ridgecrest Conference Center in just outside of Asheville, North Carolina. You just heard a commercial there playing with Billy Graham on that commercial. Billy Graham lives right here, I think, in Montreat, North Carolina, which is just an exit or so down the highway. And so we're right here in Billy Graham's backyard, if you will, at the Ridgecrest Conference Center. And I'm sitting here with Gary Bates, and we're talking about the subject of whether or not God created life on other planets. We hear this a lot. We hear it, the question asked in the media. We hear this in people during our times of evangelizing, as we're talking to other people. They ask us these types of questions, you know, how do you know God didn't create life on another planet, and these types of things. Also, the new aggressive atheism that is taking place today, many of these folks believe this, that life on this planet wasn't started by God. They believe that it was started by aliens, that aliens had planted the seeds of life here on this planet, and then they moved on, and they're traveling around the universe doing this in other places as well. Well, the Bible speaks to these particular issues, and that's what this camp is all about. The camp is running from today, June 9th, all the way through Sunday, June 13th. And I'm not sure, I don't want to put Gary on the spot, but as you're listening to the broadcast today and also tomorrow as we do another live interview from here as well, you may be able to still come and be able to participate in some of the things that are taking place. I don't want to put Gary on the spot. I'll clarify that with him in just a moment here. But I wanted to let you know that they have just a large number of speakers that are here. I looked on their website, and by the way, they have the creation.com URL. I don't know how they got that, but in the providence of God, when you've got a creation ministry going and you can just say www.creation.com, that's a tremendous gift to have that particular URL. That's how you can find out all the information about Creation Ministries International. Go out to that website, very simply, www.creation.com, and you'll find out all the information about what's taking place. But they have speakers here from their U.S. branch, as well as from their Canadian branch, and then some from Australia as well. And so just a tremendous list of speakers. I've had some of these folks on the program before. I noticed that Michael Ord is here. I did a program with Michael on the subject of global warming. You can go out to the website, the knowingthetruth.org website, key in global warming in the search engine there, and it'll bring up the interview I did with Michael Ord on that subject. I also saw that Dr. Rob Carter is here. I did an interview with him, and so you can type in his name and you'll find that interview. We were talking about DNA a few moments ago, and I did an interview with Dr. Stephen Meyer. So if you're interested in DNA and you want to look at that subject and hear more about that, you can look up that interview on the website as well. So all sorts of resources for you, both on the knowingthetruth.org website as well as on the Creation Ministries International website. Now, let me tell you, you can participate in the program today. The number to do so is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's 1-888-660-9535. The call is free. The answers that you'll get from Gary today will pay for themselves. So you'll appreciate what he has to say in answering your question. Also, I have my email up and running, and my email is simply kevin@knowingthetruth.org, K-E-V-I-N @knowingthetruth.org. I'm watching it here. And so if you have a question or a comment about creationism, some aspect related to Genesis or the broader issue of creationism in general, we'll be happy to field your question during the program today. Let's go back to our discussion with Gary Bates now. Gary, by the way, is the author of the book Alien Intrusion. If you go out to that website I mentioned, creation.com, you can find out a link to this book and get a copy for yourself. It's just chock full of information about aliens and what the Bible has to say about this issue. Very, very good resource, and I highly recommend it. But let's go back to our discussion. Now, Gary, just before the break, we had kind of set up to talk about what the Bible has to say about life on other planets. How do we refute that when somebody asks us questions like that? You were going to bring up one of the first points to refute that. Why don't you go ahead and start from there?
Sure. Well, I would think that even when we say refute, I suspect a lot of our listeners were saying, we might be thinking, well, why would we want to refute it? Of course, God has made life out there. So the first point is, we look at the universe, human beings look at the universe, and we say, why would he have made it so big just for human life here on Earth? Well, God is eternal, as that was the first point. He's outside of the universe that he created, so logically it's not big for him. And the Bible tells us why the universe is the way it is, because it declares God's attributes. When you consider how big God must be that he can create this awesome universe and yet still care enough about you and me, which I don't know why, but the Bible tells me he does, and that he can even count the very hairs on your head. Well, you know why he can do that, because he's the creator.
Amen.
That's how he can raise the dead. That's how I know I can be raised again to eternal life. So let's look at this biblically, because people will often say, well, Gary, the Bible is silent about aliens, therefore they might exist. Well, that's actually an argument from silence, because if the Bible is silent about something like this, it might make more sense to presume they don't exist, and that's the reason that it's not mentioned. But let's look at the big picture of the gospel itself, because that's where we can answer. See, when Adam sinned, and in Romans 8 confirms this, the New Testament says the whole creation groans and travails under the weight of sin. Mm-hmm. The universe is cursed. And some might say, well, maybe there's some unfallen parts of the universe, but the curse is universal.
Mm-hmm.
When Hebrews 11 talks about, we know that God formed the worlds, it says in the King James Version, but in fact the word is eons. And correctly, it means everything, time. He created time, so he created everything that exists in time and space. So Adam's sin affected the universe. I know it affected the universe because the Bible tells me in the end God's going to create a new heavens and earth. Why? Because this one is corrupted by sin.
That's right.
So understanding that, so let's use some science fiction analogy. Let's say, you know, poor old Mr. Spock is sitting out there on the planet Vulcan, okay? Now, Vulcans now get cancers, they get diseases, and they die because they've been affected by Adam's curse. Now, first off, that wouldn't be very fair if they hadn't committed sin themselves. Secondly, when the universe gets rubbed out, they can't be saved, because you actually have to be a descendant of Adam to be saved. This is why the Bible's history, again, is very important. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the last Adam.
Yes.
Why? Because there was a real physical, historical first Adam. He came to undo the work of the first Adam.
The federal headship of Adam, the root and of all of mankind, and but so he was standing in our stead before God, and all of those concepts related to the imputation of sin. Correct.
Well, remember, in the New Testament, the writings of the apostles tell us that he is our kinsman redeemer.
Yes,
he's one of us. So when Christ came to this, when God came to this earth as Jesus Christ, he came as a human being. He didn't come as a Vulcan or a Klingon or whatever to redeem human beings and his creation back to himself. And all the scriptural references are in that article on our website, Did God Create Life on Other Planets? Do you realize when Jesus died on the cross and his side was pierced and he shed his blood on the ground, that was the birth of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
His bride. It's analogous to what happened in the Garden of Eden, because Eve was born from Adam's side, one bride for one bridegroom, one wife for one husband. We are the bride of Christ. He's not going to be, you know, have many, many brides around the universe, because that would make him a bigamist, right? And again, see, analogous to what happened in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says Christ died once for all.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not going to be crucified on other planets and raised again. So let's just sum up. The curse is universal. Aliens cannot be saved because they're not descendants of Adam. Jesus is not going to go to those other planets and die for them. And so those aliens who've been affected by Adam's curse with no hope of salvation are going to get rubbed out when God creates a new heavens and new earth. And you know what, Kevin? That would actually make God morally wrong to create vastly intelligent, sentient, moral decision-making capable beings who've been affected by sin without giving them the opportunity for salvation. And how will they know who Christ is unless he was to go there, you know, because of what happened here on the earth? So you can understand from the big picture, it doesn't make sense. Now, I know some people listening will struggle and they'll say, yeah, but why is it so big? If you think like that, then you are actually saying, in a sense, it's slightly arrogant if I could say that. It's like saying, well, if I'd have made the universe, I wouldn't have made it so big.
Mm-hmm.
But God can't win. Let's say he made a small universe that you and I can understand. Then people would say, well, he's not that great, is he?
Mm-hmm.
So what do you do? So I think our scripture-first approach tells us that the Bible, if you like, we'll put it this way quite simply, and this created quite a bit of controversy, because last year there was a conference that the Vatican held.
Mm.
To discuss the question of intelligent life on other planets and how would that affect, you know, the Catholic faith.
Mm.
And I got interviewed from the Washington Post, a writer on the Washington Post, and that got picked up and broadcast on CNN.
Mm.
And I came down from breakfast one morning to find myself quoted on the news. You know, Gary Bates, head of Atlanta-based ministry. In fact, the clip's actually on our website if people go to creation.com. But I received so much email from people saying, how can you say that? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about rocket ships or visiting the moon, but we know we can do that today. But there's a difference here, because those things are not permitted by Scripture.
Right.
Right? That's just a matter of technology advancing. But the idea of intelligent, sentient life on other planets would actually violate the very gospel of Christ and the reason he came to this earth to die for human beings.
Mm.
You know, this earth is the center spiritually of God's creation.
You and I were talking about that with the movie Privileged Planet. For one thing, that it talks about in that film that we are uniquely placed in the universe to be able to see a number of things that if we had been, you know, placed slightly different, those things wouldn't be available to us to be able to see. And considering that, along with the idea of heavens declare the glory of God, and along with the idea that what is man that thou art mindful of him, when we stand before something that is so vast, like the ocean or the Grand Canyon, the reaction that we get is that one of our insignificance, that, you know, the universe is, we're not the center of the universe in and of ourselves, and that, you know, everything doesn't revolve around us, and we see, you know, that the vastness of it speaks to us about Almighty God. And so we should have that same type of sense, the overwhelming sense, when we look out into the universe.
Exactly, yeah.
That God is so awesome and great and powerful and glorious, and his glory is on display. It's telling us, it's preaching to us that wonderful sermon about the awesomeness of our God.
Well, let me give you a little example. You remember the passage in Genesis where God speaks to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Well, coming from Australia, you know, a vast country as big as America, but we've only got 20 million people, we have a lot of empty space. And
mm-hmm.
I was fascinated by that. And I thought, well, I wonder if Abraham actually counted the stars.
Mm-hmm.
So I did some research and I found out that there'd be an absolute maximum of about 9,000 stars that you could count with the naked eye if you're out of a city in the outback where there's no light pollution. That's actually not very many.
No.
Because our own Milky Way galaxy, of which our sun is just one star, a Milky Way galaxy, it's estimated there are 200 billion stars. And then when we leave our Milky Way, there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies that may also contain hundreds of billions of stars. So I thought, well, that's interesting. But then, of course, God repeats the promise to Abraham later, but he adds some more information. He says, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and like the grains of sand on the seashore.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I was only looking at this week and I went on to a couple of secular websites and it says, the number of stars in the universe can be equated to grains of sand on Earth.
Mm.
In fact, one of them said, we estimate there would be actually 1,000 stars for every grain of sand on Earth.
Mm. Wow.
So here is, you know, God adding that information. See, this was something that Abraham could not really wrap his mind around, but God was using it again as an analogy to say, Abraham, that's how big I am. So consider that. That's how I can promise you that you will have a son, for example.
Mm.
So he could trust his creator. And that's why this issue of creation, evolution, is so significant, because I believe that most Christians today, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, they actually have doubts about the authority of God's word.
Mm.
Well, Kevin, science says that, you know, the earth has been dated to 4.5 billion years, and so maybe we shouldn't take Genesis so literally. But the minute you start compromising there, then where does the truth begin? Does it begin in Exodus? What about the New Testament? You know, every New Testament author refers to Genesis 1 to 11, every single one. There are over 200 references in the New Testament specifically to Genesis 1 to 11, and Jesus himself referred to the book of Genesis as being real literal history more than any other book in the Bible. In other words, you can't have a New Testament without the book of Genesis.
And that's important because you get so many people that say, well, the God of the New Testament, I like him, but the God of the Old Testament, you know, I think that he was mean or you know, he was, you know, some of the rules that he put in place, I don't abide by any of those rules. I was driving home yesterday in the car and I heard a discussion on a program that comes on after ours, and they were talking about the difference between spirituality and being religious and being a Christian. And so you get people that will use religious terminology or they use spiritual language maybe, but they mean something completely different. And so that's one problem that we have in the world today. But speak to the issue about the problem that we have within the church itself, that we're finding that with the young people, that these things have not been taught apologetically, so that when you ask a young person or even a college-age person, why do they believe certain things, their only answer to that is, this is what I've always been taught. And they really, you know, so as soon as they get an evolutionary message taught to them, they're very easy to be persuaded from their opinion, and they're not very solid on what they believe. Speak to why that's such a, as you've gone around the world
sure.
and seen this firsthand, and especially now in America when you come here, that, you know, this is a huge problem in the church. Do you agree?
Well, I think, you know, how we started off talking about those other problems, you know, whether
right.
it's homosexuality or stem cells, whatever, that they're not the problems. They are symptoms of this underlying problem.
Mm.
The problem is humanism.
Yes.
And humanism means man decides truth for himself. You make up your own rules about life. So you want to go and sleep with another guy, who's to say it's wrong, according to man.
Right.
But the engine room, the foundation, if you like, the presupposition for humanism is evolution. Because everything made itself. There's no God, there's no creator, nobody owned me, nobody made me, therefore I can do what I want with my body.
Mm.
So that's what science is telling the world today. So science has become their authority. It's become, if you like, their basis for their moral judgments as well. You mentioned about God being, you know, the ogre of the Old Testament, but actually God has a right to do or to say what happens with his creation if he is the creator.
Sure.
You know, the Bible says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has the right to say what happens with those cattle, for example, just like you and I would if we owned a cattle on a thousand
hills.
Sure. But he loves us so much, as of course, that he sent his one and only son. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that when you look at Jesus, he is the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God was like, look at Jesus. That's God in the flesh. And what did Jesus do? Why do people have a problem with Jesus? He went around and he healed the sick and he fed the hungry and he clothed the poor. He advocated a message of love, forgiveness and acceptance. Why do people have a problem with him? Because there was, if you like, some, you know, in inverted commas, baggage that came along with that. You know, love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. And the basis for all of that was God is creator.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who sets the rules. This is what you should be doing. And our prideful, sinful nature says, well, you know, like Adam did. Adam knew he's creator. You know, God walked in the garden, but it was a bit like, well, yeah, I know what you said, God, but I'm going to do things my way. And so I've sort of defined sin a little bit differently, as in it's living your life as if God doesn't exist.
Yes.
And that's what the majority of the world lives their life like today.
That's the essence of worldlyism. It's the essence of atheism. Mm. It's the essence of evolutionism, as you're talking about here now, you know, just dethroning God and putting self upon that throne. I mean, this is exactly what we're told would take place at the end times, and what really is a, you know, really fleshing out the whole idea of the depravity of man and all of those elements dealing with man, the necessity for man's salvation, no doubt about it.
Well, let me give you an example. We're getting back to the original question of why this is such an issue, and the issue is because the culture's changed. 20 years ago, most people didn't know much about science. We didn't know much about the universe, but science is so much part of our education today. Now, we're in Billy Graham territory, you mentioned. Let me give you an example there.
Yeah.
In the 1950s, Billy Graham came to Australia and held huge crusades.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, it was the nearest my home country of Australia ever came to revival.
Mm-hmm.
They estimate up to one-fifth of the whole of the Australian population went out to see Billy Graham or heard him on radio.
Mm-hmm.
And it brought a change in our country.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in the 1950s, you know, we used to all get shipped off to Sunday school as kids. We
mm-hmm.
went to our public schools and we sang hymns and said prayers in morning assembly. And so, you know, Billy Graham, all he had to do, he could start with the Bible. He'd hold the Bible up and people would say, oh, what does it say? Because we were taught. We were given a biblical basis for our existence, our world, our culture.
Sure.
But he came back in the 1970s. And compared to the 1950s, you know, revivals, if you like,
mm-hmm.
The impact was virtually insignificant.
Mm.
So the culture's changed. Now, I often say to people, we call America a great Christian country. Well, I'd say it was a great Christian country, because if I went down to the local shopping mall today and stood outside the front entrance and held the Bible up, do you think people are going to be happy?
Mm-hmm.
And if I said, you know, you need to be saved, repent, believe in Jesus, come to church, well, they're going to be angry with me. How dare you impose that book of outdated myth and legend upon me? So as Christians, and I'd ask your listeners today, you know, when you go out talking to your neighbors and your friends and you're evangelizing and you want to talk about the Lord Jesus, I would just about guarantee most of the questions you get back would be, well, if the Bible's true, why doesn't it speak about dinosaurs? If the Bible's true, where did all the races come from? You guys think the Earth's only thousands of years old, or the universe? How can I see distant starlight millions of light years away? You get these science questions back
mm-hmm.
when you're trying to share with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it shows you how our culture's changed. But what hasn't happened is we haven't changed our methods of evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of our speakers here, Calvin Smith, is a former youth pastor in Canada, and I was up in the Canadian office last year, and he used to do street evangelism. And he said, Gary, he says, in Canada, it's much more secular than the United States. He says, I've been on the streets and I've had my Bible, and I've said to some of the kids, let me show you what the Bible says. And they turn around and they say, what's a Bible?
Hmm.
So, you know, respectfully, if we stand up and say, what the Bible, you know, the Bible says this, or what the Bible, you know, says that, people, one, don't know it, and they completely disregard it. So we've got to go back to say and show them that the Bible is authoritative in the area of science. It's authoritative in the area of science, it's authoritative in the area of morality, and so on, and salvation. And most of our Christian doctrine, believe it or not, emanates out of the book of Genesis.
You know, I've had this happen firsthand. We do a program in the public school system in the Greenville area. We go in and teach a Bible study, and during Christmas time, we were singing Christmas hymns. Now, the hymns or the choruses that dealt with anything dealing with holiday, you know, the holiday of Christmas, people, the kids would sing along with us. But the ones that were biblically based, that sang about the incarnation and these types of hymns, well, we all of a sudden looked around as the leaders there in the Bible study, and we noticed that many of the children weren't singing those hymns that were there. And so it really struck us hard and made us realize that we can't just assume that they know the Bible stories like you could years ago if you were going to talk about Jonah or you were going to talk about Joseph or somebody else. You could assume that there was a basic level of the facts of the story that were present there. We had to learn that we couldn't assume that at all. We had to start from scratch and move on from there.
Exactly.
So that's what you mean by changing the method of evangelism, making sure that we go back and tell the story again,
yeah,
and then launching from there.
Well, one of the talks we have this weekend is by former pastor Skip Tilton. The last session on Sunday morning is what we call a creation evangelism talk.
Mm-hmm.
We've got 14 speakers, 14 of the leading creation scientists and speakers from around the world, 22 lectures. By the way, Kevin, if there's anybody local,
yes,
there are day sessions here. They can come in. They can look on our website, creation.com, for the program.
Okay.
The online registrations have closed because the camp started. All the staff are here, but they can come to the campsite, register for day sessions, etc. But, in that, he's actually going to use the analogy of, for example, a very well-known organization in this country, New Tribes Mission.
Yes.
When they go to third world countries, those countries have no biblical basis.
Hmm.
So what's the point of starting with Jesus? So they start with Genesis. They talk about creation. Because you have to think about this. Here's Paul in Acts 17. Well, let me go back. Let me talk about Peter in Acts chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Peter is talking to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, if you like, had a foundation. They understood God was creator. They understood their fallen nature. They were just looking forward to the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So all Peter had to preach was Christ crucified. Look at this. Jesus you've made, he's both Lord and Christ. The Bible says 3,000 people repented, got saved and baptized. Now Paul goes to Greece.
Yeah.
And in Acts 17, it says there he was in the Areopagus, and they turned around and they said, what is this babbler trying to say? Remember, Paul said it was the gospel was foolishness to the Greeks. Why? They did not have this foundation of creation, God being created, their fallen state.
Mm.
So he switches tack. He says, look at this altar to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. Who is he? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Therefore, understanding what God has made, he took them back to Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what new tribes do. They lay that foundation first, help people understand that they need to be saved. They're living in a cursed and fallen creation. And then from that point, we can bring in the gospel. So that's where we are today. If you like, we are not a Christian nation. We are a secular culture. We're a non-Christian country now. And so we need to modify a method of evangelism, and unfortunately we're still talking Bible stories, Adam and Eve, the great flood, Jonah and the fish, like you mentioned, and people see those as not authoritative or historical because they say, well, the first book's wrong, how can I believe any of it?
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right, and that's why we see not only the inability to share the gospel with people correctly today, excuse me, but we also see that people that do then make a decision for Christ, as we call it, excuse me, that they say that they don't really know what they were saved from.
Mm.
We ask them afterwards, you know, you say you came to Christ, we don't see the fruit in their life. And they say, well, I was saved from a bad marriage, or I was saved from poor financial situation. They don't have the foundation there to understand that they were saved from their sins.
Yeah.
Let me mention, Gary, we're in the last minute or so of the conversation, and I just wanted to make sure that I get in the information about the fact that Don Batten is going to be there in the Greenville area speaking, and I want to make sure people know about that. By the way, you can see this out on the website at www.creation.com. If you go under the events section, there are events in South Carolina, and Don Batten is going to be there, Dr. Don Batten. He's going to be speaking at the Creation Study Group, 7 o'clock p.m. on June 24th, and that's held at Second Pres, downtown Greenville. He's going to be there speaking the following Sunday. The 27th, he's going to be speaking at Cornerstone Baptist Church. So that's Dr. Don Batten will be speaking at both of those locations. And I think there's another one that will be posted there shortly as well. Well, Gary, the music has started. Thank you very much for being with us on the program today. Very interesting. Let me point people to your book, Alien Intrusion. Go on out to the website, www.creation.com, to find out more about this book. We'll see you again here tomorrow. We'll be broadcasting live again from the camp right here with Creation Ministries International.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the